after we have sinned against you. Lord, in the garden, we were rebelled against you, and we are condemned and guilty. But Lord, you have sent your Son to rescue us. Thank you that you have thought of us, and thank you that you have given what is most precious to you, your Son, to save us from our rebellion against you. Oh, Father, open our eyes to see how sinful we are, to how holy you are, and how amazing and beautiful the cross of Christ is. And I pray that we would ever cling to Christ because he is our only hope. May he be exalted as we look at your word together. So guide us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. May we see and hear what you want us to see and hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, I'm going to read the whole chapter. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lined with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness. And thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. And thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou could. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She is gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and hath played the harlot. And I said after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks, with wood. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified, or is more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep angry forever. Only acknowledge thy iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors, or shepherds, according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north, to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto their fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children, and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and thou shalt not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. They have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord thy God, their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we have come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Have you ever wondered, why doesn't God do more for me? I'm sure we've had those thoughts. Or why doesn't God make my life easier? Man, that would just be great if God would just make my life easier. Or if God is so loving and joyful, why doesn't he just make me happier? I would just love to be happier than I am now. Why doesn't God do more for us? You know, I've had these questions, and I'm sure you've had these kind of questions, but really, when we ask these sort of questions, why isn't God doing more for us? You know what's happening? We are unaware of our utter sinfulness before a holy God. Those are not questions born out of humility before the Lord. You know, when we are exposed for who we are, rebels, treacherous, guilty before the Lord, the question we should ask is this: why would God ever take me back when I sin? Why would God ever take me back after I sin? Jeremiah exposes our shocking and appalling sin against God. We know we are digging into the depths of our sin against God when we wonder, will God ever take me back? But as we read in Luke 15 this morning, God is the Father waiting for his prodigal son to return home, waiting with his arms outstretched, feast and celebration in store. Like the prodigal son, we need to come to our senses and return to the Father. Jeremiah 3 gives us a roadmap for repentance. So Jeremiah 3 gives us a map so we can find our way back to the Father. And on this road, we will find four milestones. Four milestones on the road to repentance. Four milestones on the road to repentance from Jeremiah chapter 3. The first milestone we find in our text is this: we must confess we are treacherous. We must confess we are treacherous. Now, if you were with us last week, we looked at 10 pictures of our false worship. 10 pictures of our false worship. And what Jeremiah does, he continues to give us pictures to show us how sinful we really are. And he has four pictures really here in the first several verses. But the main picture that Jeremiah uses in this text and throughout Jeremiah is this: it is an unfaithful woman walking out on her husband. And that's what Israel had done to the Lord. They had left their husband and prostituted themselves to strangers. But the first verse here gives us a picture of divorce. We are divorced. Verse 1, let me read it for us, says this: if a man put away his wife, that's divorce, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? God is referring to a law from Deuteronomy chapter 24. If a man divorces his wife and she marries another man, she cannot remarry her first husband. And that's very clear from Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now this is, you say, what about this law? This law was to protect marriage and protect women. What God is saying to Israel is this. If I'm going to take you back, I have to break my own law, in effect. What did Israel do? God was married to Israel, and they had rebelled against him, and he had divorced them, and they had left and married to idols. And now they wanted to return to the Lord. And God says, no, why will you return to me? It's kind of like breaking the law I gave you. So the chapter begins with a question. Should God actually take his children back after they have walked out the door and walked away from the marriage? And they're married to other gods? So we should ask the question, why would God even take us back again? The second picture here is we are violated by sin. We are violated by sin. Now, verse 2 here has two shocking pictures of our sinfulness. And God tells his people, look, open your physical eyes. I think he's saying, look around. Look out the walls of Jerusalem. Every high hill has an idol altar. Every high hill, every green tree, these are places where you worship other gods. So just look around. You are not following me, but you are following other gods. On these hills, the God's people would commit spiritual adultery. They would prostitute themselves to other gods because they have forsaken the true and living God. Then in verse 2 it says here, lift up thy eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lain with, which if you have the King James, it has this word lain, L-I-E-N, and I couldn't find it in the dictionary, so let me know if you found it. I think it's old form of lay. That's a polite way of putting it. So they are laying around with idols. If you have a modern translation, they're going to have the word ravish. Where have you not been ravished on the hills? Which is also a polite way of saying it. Whenever this Hebrew word is used in the Bible, it's often talking about rape. So this is sexual violence. So what God is doing here is saying, you have prostituted yourself to foreign gods, and instead you get raped by sin. It's that violent. So sin never pays. You think you're getting something good out of it. Instead of it, you get violated. Thirdly, we ambush our pleasures. And if you're reading through here, it's like you're sitting along the way like an Arabian in the desert. It's like, what is going on here? Well, Arabians is a term for nomads in the desert, and they would lay in wait for travelers to come by, and they would jump out and rob them. Kind of like, you know, the Good Samaritan in the New Testament. And this is a picture of what Israel did. They were so obsessed with sin that they would hide out and wait for sin to pass by and jump out and rob them. So that's who we are, sinners. We don't run away from sin naturally. We lie in wait and wait for sin to go by and jump out and grab it. That's how deep our sin is. And then fourthly, we treat sin lightly. Now, verses 6 to 11. Now, back a few hundred years before, the kingdom of Israel had been divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And before Jeremiah was written, the northern kingdom of Israel had been carried away in captivity by the Assyrians because they had forsaken God. So God tells Judah, the kingdom that's left, to say, look to your north and see what happened. Your sister Israel forsook the Lord. And look what happened to them. They were judged by the Assyrians. What did Judah do instead? Just like, well, let's see. Israel walked away from the Lord and got judged for their sin. Therefore, what should I do? They sinned more. They did worse than the Israelites did, the kingdom of Israel did. See, in verse 9, it says here, it talks about the lightness of her whoredom. So what are you saying? She is taking, the people of Israel are taking their sin lightly. we have prostituted ourselves unto idols against the Lord. And it's a small thing that we're doing that. And then in verse 11, the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself, or shown herself to be more righteous than treacherous Judah. So Israel's bad. God judged them. But Judah was even worse. So bad that it looked like Israel was pretty good. Judah did not care. They took sin to a whole new level. You say, Pastor, is my sin really that bad? This Jeremiah 3 is not about me, is it? Well, by God's grace, not everyone is bad as they could be. And we are thankful for that. So if everyone was as bad as they could be, we couldn't have a civilized society. We're grateful when unbelievers act nicely and love their neighbors. That's God's common grace to humanity, that we're not as bad as we could be. But the corruption that made Hitler lives in every one of our hearts. We are not as bad as we could be, but each of us is bad to the core and completely guilty for our sin. So we can learn, even though we're not as bad as Judah, maybe we aren't. But each of us has that same badness living in our hearts, and we are guilty for it. Now, let me leave you with this from the first point, is that so if we're going to treat sin lightly, see, it's not a big deal that I sin. It shows you that sin has a serious grip on your heart. So, second milestone on the road to repentance is that we confess we sin against the Lord. Confess we sin against the Lord. Verse 12. Jeremiah cries out, "Return, backsliding Israel." And I love the, a lot of times in the Old Testament, the authors and God, obviously, like word plays on words. So if you like puns with words and to tell corny jokes about plays on words, God was doing it before you did, okay? So this is a word play here. We have the word of backslide and turn. So return, thou backsliding Israel. Backsliding and return are related words. And they obviously have the idea of turn. And this is a clear word play in Jeremiah. Jeremiah uses them throughout the book, and especially here in chapter 3. So the Israelites had turned away from the Lord, but God urges them to turn back to Him. You could put it this way: come back, backsliding Israel, or turn back to the Lord, you turning Israel. Kind of shows the wordplay between those two words. So when you see backsliding and turn and return or even repent, it's all the related words. So God said, you've turned away from me, but I want you to turn back to me. This is the Old Testament word for repentance, to turn back. God wants His people back. God wants His people back. Even after all Israel had done against the Lord, He welcomes them to repent. He will not be angry forever. He wants to show mercy. He says, I am your true husband. Even though you have walked out on me, I will have you back. He is their true father. He says, even though you have been disobedient children, I will have you back. And I will be your husband, and I will be your father. How do we return? So when we acknowledge that we have royally messed up again and sinned against the Lord, how do we return? Verse 13 makes it easy. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Acknowledge you're a sinner. It's hard to do, but it's one step. Acknowledge that you have transgressed, sinned against the Lord. Now, it doesn't take a theologian or a Bible professor to understand the devastation that sin unleashes. Now, the devastation and destruction of sin is paraded in front of our eyes every day. Just turn on the news. Read the newspaper. You don't have to be a Christian to understand that sin hurts. You got AIDS. You got husbands murdering their wives in Olean. You got drunk drivers slaying pedestrians, and a million other ways that the destruction of sin is unleashed in our society. But feeling bad for the effects of sin in our lives is not confession. It is not repentance. Feeling bad for sin in our lives, saying, you know, this has hurt me, that is not confession. We must acknowledge that we have sinned against the Lord. Psalm 51 says this, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Our sin is cosmic treason against the Creator God, and we stand condemned. So the seriousness of our sin is not that it hurts you. It does. The seriousness of sin is that it is against the Lord. Even though we sin against God, God welcomes us back. He welcomes back repentant sinners. So the third milestone on the road to repentance is this: to give up religion and hear the truth. Give up religion and hear the truth. In verses 15 to 18, Jeremiah tells us of a future when God's people will return to him and they will truly worship him. Did you notice here in verse 16? They shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. God's saying, you know what? This really special symbol of my presence, you won't think about it anymore. So what he's telling us, move over, Indiana Jones. You're not going to find the Ark of the Covenant. They're not going to even think about it. We'll find later in Jeremiah that the Israelites really thought they had God's protection and presence because they had the Ark of the Covenant and they had the temple. They say, hey, we're safe. It doesn't matter. We got the Ark. We got the symbol of God's presence, and we got the temple where God dwells, so we're fine. But Israel had turned the means to worship God into objects of worship. So the temple and the Ark of the Covenant, these were ways they were to worship the Lord, but what they had done, they said, we will worship these things, and we will find security in these things instead of the Lord. The problem of holding, so they were holding to tradition instead of the Lord. They were holding to their temple, Ark of the Covenant. They were holding to their tradition instead of the Lord. The problem of holding to tradition instead of holding to God is a problem wherever there are sinners and religion. So today we have sinners and we have religion. Therefore, we will have problems holding on to tradition instead of the Lord. It is easy, dear brothers and sisters, to hold and worship the things around God instead of worshiping God himself. It's very easy to do. To worship the things around God instead of God himself. We can worship and be comfortable with a certain way of doing church instead of clinging to the Lord himself. But God is merciful, and he brings his people back to true worship. And this is what this verse is about. It says, they will worship me, not the Ark of the Covenant. The way that God brings his people back to true worship is, you see it in verse 15. I will give you pastors. Shepherds is the how it means, but pastors are people who shepherd. So they didn't have pastors back then. Shepherds is just a term for their leaders, good leaders. So God says, I'm going to give you some good, solid leaders that will teach you the truth, and that is how you will come back to me. These leaders will feed God's sheep with knowledge and understanding. Now, in a few chapters in Jeremiah, we're going to find out about the bad shepherds, the bad leaders of Israel that said, you know what? Everything's fine. Everything's fine. Don't worry about judgment coming. You're all going to be good. Jeremiah is a true pastor, a true shepherd, who is telling the sheep the truth about who they are. It is important that the church have good shepherds, pastors and teachers, and leaders who will feed people what is right and true. There are many religious leaders today who will mislead people. They will give them falsehood. They will say what they can to get money out of you. They will say what they can say and do what they can do to draw a large crowd. And the lesson from Jeremiah is this. Feeding people knowledge and understanding does not always make them happy. Because you can't always feed your children pizza and ice cream. They need to eat vegetables and other things that are good for them. If you are going through life without being offended by the Bible once in a while, that is not good. You need to be offended. You need to be called out once in a while. Because we're sinners. We're always wandering. If you only listen to people who give you affirmation, you should look for some better shepherds, some better leaders. The principle, dear friends, is that God draws us back to himself by giving us people in our lives who will tell us the truth. So, the milestones in the road to repentance. Confess we are treacherous. Confess, number two, we have sinned against the Lord, the God of the universe. Thirdly, give up religion and hear the truth. And fourthly, the fourth milestone on the road to repentance is that we need to feel the delusion and shame of sin. We need to feel the delusion and shame of sin. Verses 19 and 20 kind of really sum up what Jeremiah has been saying. You know what? Israel has left me like an unfaithful wife has left her husband. But then I feel like God has turned the air conditioning on here in chapter 3. We feel the refreshment of repentance. I'm not sure if this verses 21 to 25 are Israel actually repented and came to their senses, or God is just giving us a prayer, a way for us to repent. But finally, we as sinners get it in verses 21 to 24. Sorry, 21 to 25. Notice in verse 21, there is weeping and pleading for mercy. They had recognized that they had twisted their lives and they had forgotten God. Look down in verse 23. The Israelites recognize that their false worship is a delusion. It says, truly in vain, vain, it's delusional, is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. So what's happening here? They're thinking about, again, the hills and the mountains are where they're doing this false idol worship. And this term, the multitude of mountains, is probably talking about all the noise and confusion of idol worship that happens on the mountains. Israel had come to the point where they recognized that idol worship was vain and delusional. Let's go back to saying that sin is bad. It is one thing to realize that sin is bad. It's like, when I do this sin thing, I get hurt. Yeah, of course. You don't have to be a Christian to recognize that sin hurts you. Sin hurts sometimes, and sometimes it makes you feel guilty. But what do? We still chase it down and hunt it, try to grab a hold of sin. True repentance says this: that sin is truly bad. It is vain. So it looks good, but it's actually very bad. As some old dead pastors used to say, we recognize the sinfulness of sin. The sinfulness of sin. Not only that it kind of hurts us, but it's actually awful and it's against the Lord. Without the grace of God, we will be blind to how bad our sin truly is. So we need to recognize the sinfulness of our sin, but also we need to recognize the shame of sin. Verses 24 and 25. Look at verse 24. It says, "For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters." What's happening here in 24, shame is sometimes a fill-in word for the god Baal. So the god Baal was one of the idols that Israel worshipped instead of the true Lord. And sometimes it was inappropriate just to talk about Baal. So they would insert the word shame instead. So I believe what's happening here, they're referring shame. The Baal, the god Baal has devoured everything we've worked for. So what's happening here is that they had left God and they had taken all the gifts that God had given them and they had spent them on their idol Baal. What had happened? They pursued wealth and prosperity in their idol worship and they ended up with nothing. They ended up with nothing. So false worship, idol worship, seems really good when it starts out. It offers us many things, but in the end, it will leave you with nothing. Verse 25, repentant people feel shame for their sin. We lie down in our shame and our confusion, which is probably better translated, our humiliation covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. You know, contrary to today's wisdom, it is just fine to feel rotten about yourself. It is just fine to feel rotten about yourself. God has created us to feel shame and guilt when we sin against Him. It's like, oh, but I'm not supposed to feel bad about myself. I'm supposed to feel good about myself. No, that's wrong. You need to listen to the Bible. The Bible says that when we sin against God, it is normal to feel shame and guilt. So if you sin and don't feel shamed and guilt, that's not good. That means your conscience is not working well. Shame and guilt are meant to lead us back to God who will forgive us. The old English pastor Charles Simeon put it this way. He says, I have never thought that the circumstance of God's having forgiven me was any reason why I should forgive myself. Let me repeat that. I have never thought that the circumstance of God's having forgiven me was any reason why I should forgive myself. You've probably heard people telling that you need to forgive yourself. I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. That may be false teaching. We should feel shame, guilt, wretchedness, vileness for sinning against the Lord. Don't stew in it. Let it lead you back to the Lord. It's God's gift to point out your sin. God forgives you. We're not commanded to forgive ourselves. God offers us forgiveness. You know, maybe if you have walked as a Christian for a while, you have known that it is possible to know joy of your salvation and at the same time feel rotten about how bad you really are. Have you ever experienced that before? It's fine. That's fine to know the joy of the Lord and to know how rotten you really are. No one's going to tell you that out in the world. They're going to tell you you need to feel happy about yourself. You need self-esteem. No. It is entirely okay at times in the Christian life to feel both joy and sorrow for our sin. Now, you should not live in shame and guilt if you're a Christian. You should not live in shame and guilt if you're a Christian, because God has provided a way to remove shame and guilt from our lives through the cross of Jesus Christ. Allow that rotten feeling to lead you back to Jesus. Verse 22 says, I will heal your backslidings. Turning away from the Lord, God is going to heal your turning away from Him. You know, often what we do when we feel shame and guilt for our sin, we try to cover it up, like Adam and Eve in the garden. Just cover it up. Hide from the Lord. It's still there. Only God can heal you of your shame and your guilt. Let me conclude. Does God want us back? Does God want us back? I hope you understand now why the question must be asked, does God want us back? God created humans and gave them everything they ever needed. But in the garden, we rebelled against God. God could have forgotten about us and sent us to hell. But he wanted us back. Even in the garden, God promised a deliverer. Later in the Old Testament, God formed the nation of Israel. He rescued them from Egypt. He gave them everything they ever would need. He gave them a land, and he gave them good commands to obey. But they rebelled against him. He could have wiped them off the face of the earth, but he wanted them back. He sent his prophets to call them to repent, like Jeremiah, who says, "Return to the Lord." And he preserved the book of Jeremiah so we can hear the call today. God wants you back. God could have sent each and every one of us to hell, but he sent Jesus Christ. We rejected and killed his only son, and as a result, we are offered forgiveness and life. In Jesus Christ, God swings open wide the doors of mercy to sinners. At the cross, God shouts, "I want you back." No matter how many times you've sinned, God wants you back. No matter what the sin, however bad you think your sin is, God wants you back. No matter how ugly and dark the thoughts of your heart, no matter the people you've hurt, no matter the scandal you've caused, no matter how many times you rejected and despised your Savior, God wants you back. However deep the scars, however heavy the shame, however unbearable the guilt, God wants you back. God calls to each one of you today, "Return, O faithless children, and I will heal your faithlessness." Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we confess that we are the faithless children who keep on turning from you. Amaze us with your grace, Father, that you want us back. Father, thank you that you've called us to yourself, that you've saved us in Christ. But thank you that you're still working in our lives despite of our sinfulness and our turning away from you. Oh, Father, help us never to get over the fact that you want us back. In Jesus' name, amen.